Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Can you all see me? I asked to keep the pulpit down here just because I was afraid I might not notice the edge and fall off it. But thank you so much for coming out today. We love this church. We love Mark and Bridge. We love the family here. Have had a relationship with this church, even going back to the old facility and the old building. And just wonderful to see what God is doing in your midst and in this church. And so I'm very encouraged today with the word that came. First of all, Mike opened and with a scripture on love and the focus of this church on the love of God. God's love for us and His love for us. And that's what we'll be known for. And that's one of the things I want to speak about today. I've been on a little bit of a journey at Oceanside for a while. At the beginning of the year, I was praying about, for a few months in last year to about this next year. This is our 20th anniversary. We planted the church 20 years ago. We're still living our dream. We have an amazing team. Russ is part of that, and I know you were blessed yesterday by his ministry. And so I always ask God, so what is the theme for the year, for us, for me, for my family, personally? And I was just meditating on this. I'm a person that God seems to just drop one-liners in my mind, and then I'm like I just chew on it and chew on it and chew on it and process it like a dog with a good juicy bone. And I was early one morning, I woke up and I was just thinking of this. And I felt God say to me, what do you want to be known by? What is Oceanside known for? And that was a very good question and started me on a journey, and I was just thinking about it and in the context of where we are and where God wants to take us as a church. And a whole bunch of things came up, and just for time I won't go through the whole process with you because you'd be here for a few months. But I was thinking about it, and it's in my study, and I have obviously, like most preachers, a number of Bibles on my bookshelf, and I noticed once that my first Bible, the first Bible I was ever given by my home group leader in the early 80s when I got saved. I got saved into a New Covenant Ministries church, and 34 years later, still with the same team, and I've only been in three churches. Two in South Africa, both NCMI, and then planted one. And so I don't know anything else but this model. So it's wonderful to have grown up in this. But there's so many things that we could have thought of about what we wanted to be known for. And I saw this Bible, and I took it out, and I just opened it up, just randomly, because it brought me so much joy, that first Bible of mine. And I opened it up to Matthew 7, and I'd underlined it with a big pink highlighter in there. The one sentence, it said, by their fruit you will know them. By their fruit you will know them. And that's been the process we've been on since the beginning of the year, just rediscovering what that means. And the theme of today from the first prayer was love, and the first fruit of the Spirit is love. And the first three fruit really go well together, because love, joy, and peace, if we understand those, if we have a revelation of God's love for us, everything changes in our lives. It's when we fall out of love with Him that things start getting hard, and we start going through the motions. And we know that of the Church of Ephesus. That was a huge problem for them, that they had fallen out of love with Jesus. And in 20 years, I thought, you know, we need to redig this well. And one of the things that I just want to remind you, and I remind our people all the time, is that the love of God is never achieved. There's nothing we can do to earn the love of God. The love of God is always received. Romans 5 tells us that the love of God is poured into our hearts by our Spirit, and it's received by spending time with Him, by abiding in the vine. And the extent of our relationship with Jesus is the extent of the revelation of the love that He has for us. And that's what I want to speak a little bit about today, is abiding in the vine. What does that mean? It's John 15. It's a very tender time for Jesus. In a short while, the next day, He knew that He was going to offer up His life for us, and He is with the disciples, and He's just pouring His heart out to them. He washes their feet, He breaks bread with them, and He also says this at that same table, that intimate place with His disciples. And this is what He says here in John 15, verse 1 to 8. He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit He prunes, so it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and here is the key. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Here are the keys to abiding in the vine. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Highlight that in the word, but in me, Paul says in Philippians, in Christ we can do all things. So this is not a hopeless situation. This is Jesus saying, I want to tell you how you're going to live this life out. And there's only one way, is that to be connected to the vine. And I've thought a lot about this, and I know I love fruit like many of us do. And you go to the fruit store and they've sprayed it with mist and water and it looks beautiful and you get it. But that fruit is actually dead. It looks alive, tastes good, but if you just left it on the shelf for a few more days, a few more weeks, depending on how many steroids they put in them, if you just left it there, it would slowly shrivel up and die. And that's what happens to us when we lose that connection with the life flow of God. And He says this, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Why will God give us everything we wish when we remain in Him? Because we'll be asking according to His heart. We'll be asking God to bless us, not so that we can have more, but so that we can be a blessing to others. We'll be asking God to heal people, not so that we can look great and be the great healing evangelist, but so that people can be set free by the power of the Spirit. And that's how God, and that's how and where God wants us to live. You see, Matthew 7 says, whether by their fruit you will know them. He says there will be false prophets and so on will do amazing things. And there will be people that say, Lord, didn't we do this? And didn't we do that in your name? And He actually says, well, actually, I never really knew you. Because what He's talking about in Matthew 7, 2, 13 to 23, is He's talking about authentic Christianity. People that not are simply known by their gifting or their stature. You know, gifts are without repentance, and God gives us gifts. For example, these wonderful musicians, if you're not musical, you can go to any music school you want, and you won't be able to play and sing like that. How many of you know that? When I sing in the shower with the music very loud, because I can even get the dog to run away with my voice. I've always wanted to be able to do that, but it's a gift, and that's a gift from God. It's without, and you didn't earn it. You received it because of His grace. And so we are not judged by our gifts. And often in the church, we look at the gifts that a person has, but we need to judge the fruit of the life. And that starts in our own life. And the amazing thing about this is God is a God of redemption, mercy, and grace. And as we'll see, His mercies are new every day by their fruit. Fruit only grown by abiding daily in the vine. And this became a challenge to me because we lead an amazing church. We have a wonderful team, and we're on an incredible journey with God. And Deborah and I have the privilege of traveling. By the way, she sends her love. She really wanted to be here, but her mom's visiting. She's 82 from South Africa, and she wanted to spend time with her before she went back. But we have an incredible opportunity of traveling and sharing with amazing people like yourselves. And often, when you're a preacher or when you're or a worship leader or whatever, it all becomes about the preach. It all becomes about the song, but not about our personal relationship. So when I'm reading the Word, and I love to read this wonderful book, and I'm reading there, and I read this, and God's trying to speak to me, whatever it is God is wanting to say, wow, that would be a great sermon. And you start getting into study mode, and I can spend hours, but actually, all God wanted is a relationship with me for that moment. So I'm retraining myself in this area of simply abiding in God, spending time with Him. Because we have this privilege of coming daily into the presence of our Heavenly Father under the new covenant. And I'm going to share a little bit from Hebrews from that, because it's an incredible privilege that the prophets and the saints of old and under the old covenant never ever had. And we can come daily into His presence, and we'll read a little bit about that. But I often wonder why we have such a privilege and why it sometimes is so difficult to make time to do that. And I felt in my heart, for me, I felt God say it's because we have become familiar with His presence. We're familiar with it. It's easily, God is easily accessed. And isn't it one way? We can go walk away from God and we just turn back to Him and He's immediately there. His grace, love, and mercy, His grace knows no end. But under the old covenant, to go into the Holy of Holies, which we can come into and which we have today, was a fearful thing. In fact, the priest would have a rope tied around their leg. They'd have pomegranates and bells on the bottom of their cloak. And they would go in there. They would have had to cleanse themselves. They'd have a sacrifice. But if something was not right with that sacrifice or with them when they went in, they would be struck dead. And the reason for the rope there was so that somebody could pull them out, not have to run in and fetch them. But wouldn't you? Who would have liked to be the number two person in that line? It's your turn now. And because God is holy, and the only way we can come to Him is through Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And it's a tremendous privilege. And for me, I think I've taken it for granted sometimes in my life. And Hebrews 4:14-16 says this. Since we have a great high priest, and please, who has gone through heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And here's the key. verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Because of Jesus, we can come with confidence. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Thank you, Mark. Yes, please. Isn't this amazing, the process? We come to the throne of grace by grace. We don't deserve it. And when we get to the throne, we don't get what we do deserve. We receive mercy instead of judgment. And so we come daily, we come to the throne of grace by grace through a new and living. When we get there, Jesus is saying, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. We receive mercy, and then we find more grace to help us on our daily life. And that's the journey that God has for us on a daily basis. You see, we need to understand that living in the presence of God actually is our home. He's our Father. We know that God sent His Son and Jesus came to die for our sin. But if that's all He came for, the best thing Jesus could have done once you received Him is kill you. Because you're giving a life to Him. But He didn't do that because He wanted relationship with you. And through that relationship, He wanted to reach others. So Jesus died for our sin, yes, so that we could be forgiven, but in God's eyes, it was to restore a relationship broken under the first Adam and restore through Jesus Christ, the second Adam. It was all about relationship. We know in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they said, "Where are you? Where are you?" And that's what He's always wanted, and a relationship with us. And not to be there to just simply to meet our needs and simply to save us, but simply to have a relationship with His children. And that is our home, and that's where we belong. And that's what we were created for relationship with God. A relationship destroyed by sin, but restored by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are created to abide in Him, to be a people of His presence, to bear fruit that would last for eternity. And all of this made possible in and through Jesus Christ. And church, I want to tell you, this is the amazing thing. Because we need to understand this. Because if we understand this and we understand God's love, His mercy and His grace and what He's forgiven us, we will stop walking in condemnation. Because condemnation is the thing that hinders us from walking out our relationship with God and being who God's called us to be to our neighbors and to the cities. You see, no matter what happened yesterday, today is a new day in God. It's a new beginning. It's an opportunity to come into His presence, a new opportunity to reflect when we come in, to regroup, to breathe deeply, and to experience His unfailing love, mercy, and compassion. Daily. New beginning. What happened yesterday was yesterday. God is not interested in our past. It's our future. It's today. Daily bread that He wants to do. Here's the bread of life. Jesus. It's amazing, even in the book of Lamentations. Now, Lamentations is a depressing book most of the way. The prophet, they thought it was Jeremiah. They're not quite sure who wrote it, but some scholars believe it was him, the weeping prophet. The city has been ransacked. The temple, everything, destroyed. People are in exile. On the way to exile, and the book of Lamentation is a lament of that. But in Lamentations 3, 22 to 26, in the midst of this tough trial, can you imagine? And Jeremiah, Isaiah, the prophets had warned and warned and warned the people to come back to God. Warned the kings to come back to God. And then this happened, and there was a lot of weeping and sorrow because of the judgment of God, which was released because of their behavior, not His. And this is what it says here. Because of the Lord's great love for us, we are not consumed. In the midst of this, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Every morning we come to the throne of grace through faith, through Jesus Christ. We come by grace, and when we come there, we say, Dad, I'm sorry about yesterday. He says, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. You receive mercy, and then we find more grace. He says, now, in my grace, in my strength, walk out that day. New every day. Church, this is where God is wanting to take us back to. And I've noticed even with us, we get so busy with our plans and our purposes. As a church, we're a church on a mission. And God's given us great vision and great leaders and opened many doors to the nations for us. But when that becomes more important than our relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is, I mean, God spoke this to me, and I've just been eating on and realizing, what is the point unless we are coming and ministering out of the overflow? You know, if it was good preaching, good teaching, good worship, that was going to save North America, it should have been saved 1,000 times over. 1,000 churches like yours and ours, little churches like this, bigger churches, incredible teachers, incredible preachers. But Jesus says in John 13, in that same little chat at the dinner table before He died, He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. What are you saying? Unless you fall in love with me, you won't be able to love each other. But the defining fact of my church is not going to be buildings, preaching, teaching, and all of that. And all of those are important because we're to equip the saints and encourage one another. So let's not say next week this is not necessary. But without love, it's a clanging gong. God's saying, switch that noise off. And we think we're singing like angels and preaching like Jesus. And it's just this, you know, when God speaks a word, there's one finger pointing that way and all of these pointing back. So I've been living in this space for a few months of rediscovering and digging those wells again. Not that I don't love God, not that I haven't served, not that we've done anything wrong, but there's a deeper still that God wants us to go. And I cannot come on a Sunday and be fed by somebody else and expect that will last me the whole week. Because secondhand my revelation, what God's done for me, might not be what God is speaking to you about. You might be so in love with Jesus, say, yeah, I don't know how the heck you got to where you are anyway, but secondhand revelation has a shelf life. When the trial comes, and if it's not yours, it has a shelf life. Goes on here, listen to this in that same Lamentations. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him. The one who seeks Him, to the one who seeks Him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of our Lord. Church, I know we lead busy lives, but you know it doesn't take much for God to come. God knows our lives. But if we're starting with Him, 10, 15, 20 minutes, it doesn't have to be a legalistic thing. But we're just waiting for God. God, I want to receive Your mercy, Your forgiveness, Your love for today. I want to find grace in You. Teach me Your ways, Lord. Show me Your ways. I tell you, when we begin to do that, Lord, rivers begin to flow. And the thirsty come to drink. You see, church, no matter what happened yesterday, today is a new beginning. And when we come in the morning to God, we have this opportunity, as I've said, to breathe deeply in Him and experience His love. Amazing scripture, and I won't read it for time today, but in Hebrews 10 is such an amazing, talking about the old covenant, and it's talking about the whole book of Egypt. Hebrews is about this, that Jesus paid the price once and for all. And then in verse 19, I just want to read this. Therefore, brothers, because of what Jesus Christ did, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Yeah. Not fear like under the old covenant. How? By a new and a living way open for us through the curtain that is His body. You can read the rest of that. You see, God sets us free from yesterday's past and yesterday's guilt and condemnation in order so that we will boldly walk in today's future. Boldly walking into His future. Knowing that we never walk alone. That Jesus knows us intimately. He knows our stress, our fears, our struggles, our needs, our temptations, our weaknesses. And He doesn't know them simply because He's God and we in His presence. It's because He became a man Himself. We just read in Hebrews 4, tempted in every way. Whatever temptation, the worst temptation you could ever think of, Jesus was tempted in, yet was without sin. See, temptation isn't sin. It's yielding to temptation that is sin. You see, He became one of us. So understands, and He will be Jesus, the God-man, for all eternity. And we'll see His nail-scarred hands and the wounds in His side as He welcomes us into our eternal home. Jesus, who walked our paths, He knows where we're at, even when we are far away. He never lets go. He's always calling us home. He never lets go. I've been thinking and meditating on that Matt Redman song. And I won't sing it for you because you won't recognize it. But He's always there for us. You see, Jesus came and taught us by example. His life was His message. And His message was His life. He taught us how important our relationship with the Father is by spending much time with His Father. By relying on His Father. By relying on the Holy Spirit. Taking time out from His busy schedule, from His life, to go to that secret place to connect with His Dad. And to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He taught us that love for others comes from a natural overflow of an intimate love that we have with Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. We can't give what we don't have. And we can put a list on all the things we want to do and who we're going to love. You can put a picture of the person that you love the least. And you can, I'm going to love that person, I'm going to love that person. You see them and, oh, Lord. No. because we're trying transformation from the outside in, and it's from the inside out. God will give you compassion. God will give it to you. You cannot do it in your own strength. You can maybe do it for a while, but it is unsustainable. And because we give up and we can't do it, we get condemned and we say, this is useless. But it's from an overflow. We're to be leaky Christians. We're to leak the God's love that's in our hearts and so on. He taught us how to rely totally on the Holy Spirit, just as He did. And to receive Father's love, and that it can never be achieved. He taught us compassion. We sing this and break our hearts for the lost. Spend time with Jesus, and your heart will be broken. This is Matthew 9. He sees the crowds. He sees them as helpless with sheep without a shepherd. That's how he sees Pickering. That's how he sees Nanaimo. That's how he sees helpless and lost. And where did that compassion that Jesus had come from? It wasn't compassion of the flesh or compassion that we see on TV. Oh, shame those poor little people or poor little puppy or whatever it is. That came from the heart of his Father. He knew the heart of his Father. You see, it wasn't a rational thing that sent Jesus to the cross that allowed the Father to send his Son. It was an emotion, love. A rational thing for God to do would have been to wipe us all out and start again until somebody got it right. But he so loved. He had so much compassion. He saw us lost like sheep without a shepherd. He said, I'll send my Son for you. And that compassion that he had was in the Father's heart, was in Jesus' heart, and that we need to get it from him through the Holy Spirit. We are desensitized by television, desensitized by what we see, that it has no effect on us. We don't even know truth from fiction anymore. When we see things going on in the world and we understand, this is not a thing of condemnation. This is a thing, God, I can't save the whole world, but I can have compassion for the one next to me. I can have compassion for my family. I can have compassion for the people around me. But I need you to fill me with your compassion, Lord. Otherwise, I have nothing to give. Does that make sense? You see, Jesus did not come to just simply justify our lives. We're justified by faith through grace. He came to empower us to live a transcendent life, to live a life above circumstance, in and through circumstance. But it is a life based on personal relationship with Him. With us knowing that nothing separates us from His love. It is a life that cannot separate us from Jesus Christ as His children, or from God the Father, or God the Holy Spirit. And so, how do we do this? I've told you a little bit about it, but we cannot speak on fruit without reading Galatians chapter 5. We need to understand that fruit can never be manufactured. It's cultivated and it grows on its own. But the quality of the fruit depends on the nourishment that is getting. How much nourishment is getting. And that's why that whole thing of being connected to the vine, that we're receiving the nourishment and the sustenance we need for the spiritual fruit to grow in our lives. And Paul in Galatians 5:16-26 writes this. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sin nature. How many of you know that? Paul even said, oh, wretched man that I am. The things I want to do, I don't do. And things I don't want to do, I do do. Well, the point is, in our own strength and our own ability, that's exactly what happens. It's exactly what happens. And so we get condemned, feel condemned, and we just say, okay, well, I've got nothing to give, nothing to share, because look at my life. And Jesus says, come to me. Bring your burdens to me. I'm the giver of life. And I want to transform you one day at a time from the inside out, not the outside in. For the sin nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sin nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Huh? Anybody got that t-shirt? But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Many people have said, well, that's the grace message. We can do what we like. No, we're under a higher law. Not the Mosaic law, the law of God, the law of love. The law that says, love your Father with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And through that, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, first love relationship is simply this. I'm not perfect, but I want to please the person I love. And when I don't, I receive forgiveness. So when we fall in love with Jesus, we want to do what He wants us to do. Not saying that we will always do it perfectly, because we come to the throne of grace every day. We receive mercy and find grace. That's the journey of our life. But when we fall in love with God again, we will want to worship Him. We will want to gather together with our family. We will want to be compassionate. And when we're not, we say, Lord God, just fill me with your compassion. Fill me. Remind me of your love for me. Remind me of your forgiveness for me. Remind me what you did for me. And as that happens, unforgiveness begins to leak out of us because of a revelation of what Jesus did for us. Not because I have to forgive that person. Or I have to feed that person. Or I have to go to church because Mark's going to find me on Monday and see where I am. But I want to. I want to. And when I don't make it, I still want to be there. You see, the acts of the sin nature, Paul says, are obvious. Sexual immorality. When we're not connected to the vine, these are the things that can happen in our lives. Not all of them, but at least some of them. Impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Now those we always grade sin, but God doesn't. Because He talks about hatred, which is harder for others sometimes to see in our lives. Discord, disunity, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, and factions. Goes on, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, if you are connected to the vine, if we stay connected, this is what we will produce. Now, fruit doesn't produce itself. The vine produces the fruit. And the fruit cannot feed itself. It's feeded by the sustenance that comes from the vine and the environment that it's in. And so produced fruit just automatically comes. And these other things automatically sometimes do take a while, go away. So they just fade. They become less important. And we don't have to think about, I've got to love Brother Sandpaper. I've got to love this guy. And I go there and go, and I get out there. Lord, you know, Father, I'm sorry. I come to your throne. remind me of how much you love me. Remind me how much you've forgiven me. Remind me how much compassion you showed in my life. And just drip by drip by drip. It's not one day, it's not an event. Just one day. You know how you've forgiven somebody? Not that for me that I've forgotten, because only God can sovereignly choose to forget and remember our sin no more. But it has no effect on me. And when I see that person, even though they might not have changed, I begin to have compassion for them. Why are they like that? Maybe when we find out, you see that they had a terrible life. Rejection. So afraid to reach out because they're scared you will reject them. So afraid, like a scared, you know, you go to the SPCA and you see those puppies in there and you go to them and they like that. Well, I don't, that's a, don't know. But you take that puppy home. You just love it. That's what God does for us. We cannot do it ourselves, church. That's the whole point. The flesh cannot change. We cannot. But that's the point. It's been done for us by Jesus Christ. And it's a process. He says it, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The agape love of God. The unconditional, undeserved, merited love of God. That flows from the throne room. And comes through revelation. Of Father love. Don't try and fall in love with a person. Fall in love with the Father. And you'll just see that person differently. It might take years. Don't worry about it. Don't even worry if you're angry every time you see that person. Come to the throne of grace and receive mercy. Joy. The joy of the Lord. Peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Because those who belong to Christ have crucified the sin nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, church, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. If we could bow our heads for a moment. Well, I have the worship team to please come forward. I know this maybe have been a direct word. Hopefully it didn't come in a hard way. But I felt the Lord wanted to do a number of things this morning, just quickly. The first thing is to remind you of His love. He's not disappointed with you. When the prodigal came home, He didn't put him back with the pigs where he came from. When he came home, He put a ring of sonship and a robe of righteousness on him. He ran towards him and he said, let's feast. My son is dead. Now he's alive. And if you've been trying this thing in your own strength and own ability, I believe God wants to commend you, but it's not sustainable and it won't work. And we need to come home to our Father and receive mercy and find grace today. Let it go. And tomorrow let it go again. And tomorrow let it go again. And tomorrow let it go again. It's like you find an old table that is full of paint and stuff and everybody else thinks it's ugly, but you can see the beauty in it. You take it home and you begin to sandpaper it. And there's a little patch that's clean. And the next day you just carry on. And some more and more. And you restore. And you know the amazing thing about restored stuff? It normally looks more beautiful than the original. That's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to remind you of His love. He's not angry with you. He wants to set you free. The other thing I feel that He wants to do is just if you're dry and thirsty, just for you to still your heart for a moment. If He wants you to taste and see that He's good. He doesn't want you to focus on the negative. When you come to Him, He's done with your past. Jesus did before. Focus on Him. He's a good, good Father that never lets go. No matter where you come, no matter where you are, He's with you. So Holy Spirit, I thank You for this amazing people. I know they love You. I thank You for ones that have come today that You've brought to hear afresh of Father love. I thank You for Your mercy upon my life that is new every day, Lord. Outside of You, I have no right to stand here. Because I'm a work in progress too. Let the rivers begin to flow. Let the wells of hard hearts begin to soften. Jesus loves you. And if you're walking away from your Father, He's calling you home. Do you know the scary thing about it for me is we can walk away but be present. We can check out and go through the motions. We can come. Simply be present, but our heart is not in it. And His longing is come home. Come home.